So I have 5 kids, and we always have an issue figuring out shows to watch. As 3 girls, 2 boys, getting everyone to agree is not very easy. So we usually come up with like a couple of shows that are agreed upon enough that we then like take turns, you know. So that's the only way we found to do it, because otherwise there's always fighting about it. But one of my boys' favorite shows was a show on Netflix called The Ultimate Beastmaster, which, for any of you who haven't seen it, it's basically like a version of American Ninja Warrior, like an obstacle course type thing. And especially my boys loved this, and they would get all excited about it. And they want, honestly, it's the same thing every time, and there's only like 3 seasons, and sometimes they still ask us to like rewatch them. And we're like, we know exactly what happened. Like, but they're like, still, we want to watch it. But there's this one part of this obstacle where there's like, it starts and they would step on to basically kind of like a conveyor belt or like, you know, one of those walkers that moves you. And it didn't move very fast, but it's moving you. And then it's this just drop off to like water. And then it's just a bunch of like obstacles in the air that you have to do. And from that conveyor belt, you'd have to jump to grab a handhold thing that would like sling you around to somewhere else. And so it was interesting, is the conveyor belt was very slow. Like, it didn't move very fast, but it was still kind of a thing. You know, I'm on a conveyor belt. But what's very fascinating is you would see so many competitors, really, like, great athletes, and sometimes we'd be rooting for them, like, oh, this guy's going to excel because this is mostly upper body strength, and this guy's a climber, it's all going to be great. And you could see these people, they'd, like, get down on the conveyor belt, and then they would just stare right at this thing, and they'd be super focused on this bar that they're supposed to get to, and they would look, and they would look, and I would say at least a third of these people would forget that they're on a conveyor belt, and they would look, and look, and fall straight in the water. And then you could see as the camera would get their face as they're going down, and they'd be like, I forgot I'm at the conveyor belt, and they go down, and they're just like, because they're trying to time this jump, but it's going so slowly, they forgot the whole point was, you know, we're going. Today I want us to take a look at how the Corinthian church had gotten so fixated on what they wanted to accomplish or what was important to them that they began to miss the entire point. And so we're going to pick it up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read this. I think we can listen through this chapter, but just for some background, you can be turning there if you want. We've been in this series. What's been happening is that Paul is writing to this church who's having all kinds of divisions and fighting amongst each other. And it's been a real issue and a real problem. This is not the kind of nice feel-good letter. This is basically Paul writing them to deal with a lot of issues that they're having. And he takes basically 4 chapters to address this infighting. And it's largely been at least coming from this place of there are different church leaders. So there's Paul, there's Apollos, there's like Peter, there's these different people that people are saying, this is my guy, I follow him. And it's creating all these problems. And so Paul's been talking about that. We've been looking at some of that. But this is where we're kind of picking it up. And this is kind of wrapping up Paul's address to these divisions that are being caused through this. And so I'm going to read, and then we'll kind of come back to some of this. So in verse 1 from chapter 4, this is how one should regard us, and he's talking about the leaders, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. But I am not thereby acquitted, it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all men, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are held in honor, you are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and my faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? So, this is his kind of final address here about this whole thing of the different leaders in the division. And so he's been talking about, hey, what's a leader in some of these other chapters? We have different roles, all this kind of stuff. But here, what he highlights is he's saying in this first portion here, where he's saying about judgment and don't make judgments. Why? Because what he's pointing out here is this. He's saying, no one knows what's in somebody's heart. You don't know what it is in this leader's heart. You don't know what's in my heart. You don't know what's in someone else's heart. How can you thereby judge somebody, especially how can you judge somebody to lift them up or put them down? Right? Because that's what they have been doing, right? They have been saying, okay, Paul is better than Apollos, or Apollos is better than Paul, and so they've been lifting people up, making judgment calls. I'm sure they've been making judgment calls based on how they responded or reacted, or if they felt like they agreed with them, or maybe if they were a better speaker, or all these kinds of things, right? But they've been making these judgment calls, and Paul is saying, you have no business doing that. We do not have the capacity to know what is truly in somebody's heart, to know the motivations or the secret things hidden in people's hearts, the things that might be in their closets, in a sense, those dark things. We don't know what's there, or the beautiful things. All we can see is on the surface. And so Paul is saying, don't make these judgment calls. It's not good for you. It's not what we're supposed to do. He says, actually, when you make these judgment calls, what he's saying is you begin to get puffed up and arrogant, thinking of yourself as superior over others who do not share the same opinion as you. And see, that's actually what's been happening here, is that this group of people, and Pastor Steve mentioned this a couple weeks ago, is that in this time especially, it was common to like associate or attach yourself to like a leader, a speaker. You know, somebody was like, oh, this guy's teaching is wise, and if I'm in his camp, then that looks good for me. Right? Like if I'm with this guy, and if he has the right teaching, then I am now superior to this group that follows this guy and this teaching, because your teaching and your teacher are inferior to my teacher. And so it puffs up the person, and that's what's happening, is they're making these comparisons, and then because they make these comparisons, what results is a feeling of superiority, of reigning and ruling, of being better than other people. See, Paul before says, it doesn't really matter if we have different leaders or different teaching. You can listen to them. As long as it all aligns to Jesus, it's okay. But what's happened is because they make these judgment calls, because they've decided that my way is the right way, and they've been fixated on this, they fixate on that, they begin to feel puffed up. So whether they sought out being to be superior than other people or whether it's just a byproduct, what happens is you have this church full of people who don't agree and are feeling superior and acting superior to anyone who doesn't follow the same person, who basically doesn't think like them. And they said, if you aren't in my camp, then you're inferior to me. I'm better. I've puffed myself up. It's almost like, oh, woe is you. You haven't figured out the right way yet. So if we put it like in common for right now, that would be, it's hard for us to understand because this isn't something we really think about as far as like church, right? Because that would be like, oh, you like me better than Pastor Steve, or you like Steve better than you like me. Like, we're kind of like, that's silly. Like, what is that? And yet, that's kind of what's happening here. But I want us to think for a minute as we continue to look at this. This isn't just about church leaders. Right? What's happening here is he's saying, you have made church leaders the thing that you have made camps over. You have made church leaders the thing that you're willing to fight over and argue about and to say, it's my way or the highway. If you're not on my side, then you're against me. And that's what they had done with church leadership. And so they had said, I feel superior. Now, that might not be something that really connects to us, but you know what? We live in a time right now where culturally, this is so much a part of our lives that we have even begun to lose sight or even recognizing that it's there. How often, as we're having conversations with people or seeing news or seeing social media, do you see, oh, if you voted for that guy, you're an idiot. If you hold this opinion about whatever, you must not understand. I feel sorry for you because you just don't get it. This is the right way. More than ever, we live in a time where people have decided that if I am right, you are wrong, and therefore I am better than you, and I can write you out of my life. Or at the very least, I can treat you as less than me because you and your opinions and your thoughts and what you hold to are not as valid as mine because my way is clearly right. And we are living in this right now. Between politics and government and political party to masks, vaccination status, all these things. And when I say that, I know some of us are kind of like, oh, don't go there. But I'm like, I'm sorry, as a church, if we have decided that what I think about any of those things has become the most important thing or the thing that I'm fixated on. And I'm going, no, I'm right about vaccinations. So if you have a different opinion than me in vaccinations, you're inferior. You've clearly mistaken it. You've clearly gotten it wrong. That's the same thing that's going on here with the Corinthians. Yes, different thing they've picked, but the same mindset. It's the same idea of saying, no, my way is right. Your way is wrong, and because my way is right, I am now thereby superior to you. And so then we begin to treat people as if they are inferior to us. And it becomes easier and easier then to dismiss anyone who might think differently than us as something else. And we get to the point, like we see all the time in the news now, where if you don't think like I do, you become the enemy. And we see this in our world. And unfortunately, we see this in our churches. That's not the way of Christ. How can we judge what is going on in anyone's heart? We don't know. But we make assumptions all the time about what is going on around us. And we hold on to that fact that, no, I'm right, and because I'm right, and it's important for me to be right, then this is all that matters. And it puffs us up. And leads us to treat others in ways that is not gracious, and is not kind, is not loving, is not Christ-like, is not the way that God intended. And I am not trying to sit here and tell you whether vaccines are good or bad or any of that. What I'm saying is, as a Christ follower, that is not the thing I'm pursuing. It's not the thing we're called to pursue. We are called to pursue Jesus. See, and that's actually what Paul begins to do in the rest of this these verses, kind of like from 8 on, is he's saying, look, guys, you've been making judgment calls. You've been puffing yourselves up. You've been getting to a place where you feel like we are right and you are wrong. And then he's saying, so what are they doing? They're acting like we've arrived. We're kings. We're ruling. We have all that we need. We don't need other people to tell us what's right or wrong. We've got it all. We're in successful people. Why? Because they've said we have the right teacher. Right? We have the right guy that we're following. We know the right way to go. We know the right guy to follow with the right teaching. And so the other people don't. So we have already kind of arrived, and they've been puffed up, acting like they're the only ones that matter. And yet Paul, in this kind of very sarcastic way, is saying, oh, you reign while we don't? You have everything you need while we have nothing we need? You are being wise and wealthy and all these things while we are being treated like refuse in the world's trash. And remember, this is supposed to be satirical for them, because they would have gotten this. They would have been like, wait, our position is that we have something because of who we follow, which is these apostles that Paul is describing. And Paul is saying, while you are acting like rulers, we are actually being servants who are following after God, and it causes us to suffer and not have things and not have prestige and not have success and not be the one who is right. We are doing this. And so Paul's making it very obvious to them. And this very kind of satirical way of just pointing it out, being like, or sarcastical way, even just being like, really? You're taking a puffed up expression because you're following the right leader, and yet your actions do not line up with even the teaching of the leader that you claim to follow. Because we look like this, which is the opposite of how you look, is what he's saying in these verses. And so Paul is saying, he's trying to make it very clear to them, what you have done and this pursuit of you being right and following the right person and all of this, what you've done is, as you've done that, you've completely missed the point. It's like the guys on the conveyor belt who got so fixated on something and they fell into the water. This is what he's telling the church. He's saying, you've become so fixated on this, on being that you're right, that you've completely missed the point. And you look nothing like your leaders that you claim to follow. And you look nothing like Jesus. That you have become something else entirely. And it's not okay. And so what Paul then goes on to say is, he says, look, I'm your spiritual father. Why? Because he planted the church there. He's the one who said, hey, I'm the first one who brought you to faith. And he goes, look, I'm not trying to shame you, but I'm trying to bring you back to the reality and to the first place that says, we follow Jesus. What he says here is what? Be an imitator of me, Paul. And he says, I want you to remember. I'm sending you, Timothy, to remind you of my way of following Christ. Right, this is what he's saying. He said, follow my way. I think one of the verses that sums up Paul's way the easiest is Philippians 1:21, where it says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what Paul says there, he's saying, I live for Jesus, and I serve him with my life. My life is his. That is my way. And if I die, I get to be with Jesus. So great. This is the encapsulation of what Paul teaches all the churches everywhere, of this is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. Our life is Jesus's. We serve him now. Our goal in life is to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we do because we love him and he's worthy of us, and it is what we are about. And so with all these divisions going on, Paul is calling them out and he's saying, look, stop with this stuff. You've missed the point. The point isn't whether you're right or wrong, or whether you have the right teaching or the wrong teaching. The point is, are you following Jesus? Are you serving him with your life? Have you decided that he is the most important thing in your life? Or have you decided that something else has become more important to you that you're unwilling to let go of, and that is what has become the only thing you are fixated on. Because if that has happened to you, if you have fixated on something else that has become so important that it has puffed you up, you have missed the point and you are no longer serving or following Jesus like a true disciple of Christ. Does that mean that you won't like go to heaven? I'm not saying that. I'm not questioning where you're at in like eternal salvation. What I am saying is God says, follow after me. Jesus is the one who says, pick up your cross daily, lose your life so that you will find it, and follow me. Jesus is not the one who came and demanded and said, I am right, you are all wrong. No, he came and said, follow me. I love you. I'll serve you. I'll humble myself. And even when you are wrong, I will love you. Even when you've got it completely backwards, I will love you. The God we serve is awesome. The God we serve is wonderful. The God we serve is worth serving. He is worth our very lives. That's why we serve him. The picture that Paul paints here of what the apostles' lives like is not like the picture that you're like, you know, if this was an ad for like, hey, come be an apostle, no one would sign up. Right? Because if you see it, it's here, it's like, oh, you're treated like trash, like the refuse of the world. You go hungry and thirsty and homeless. You're like, yeah, sign me up. No, nobody's signing up for that. Except all of us who are serious about Jesus say, if that's what it takes, I gladly sign. Because Jesus is worth it. But you know what's not worth it? Everything else that I fixate on. Anything else that I put up here and say, this is so important, it's just not worth it. The sad fact is that so many of us have a whole bunch of things that we've decided, I'm right about this. This is the right way to go. And because of that, division has room to grow. As we treat others as inferior and feel superior over others. It's time to get back to the way of life that serves Christ. See, for Paul and the apostles, service wasn't something you did. It was a way of life. We serve Jesus. And as we serve him, everything else falls in line. Because as we serve him, as we have our eyes on him, as we're fixated on Jesus, on God, on the Holy Spirit, as we are fixed on him, he guides us. He directs us. He reveals the places in our hearts, those dark secret things that most of us have in our hearts. He reveals them to us so that we can repent of them and let them go and go, you know what? You're right. Maybe this is important. Maybe I'm even right, but how I'm treating someone else is not righteous or holy or godly, and I can let it go. And his call is to serve him. This reminds me of a couple things. I was in college. I was a pastoral ministry major. I know, shocking. There was a couple of different professors. And there was this one guy that was like a great professor. He's a good friend of mine, taught me a lot. I learned a lot from him. Great guy. But he was really kind of fun. And so there was like a whole, he basically had like groupies. And there was like a whole group of guys and girls that would be like, oh, this guy is so awesome. And they started to like, he was kind of teaching us some things that many of us hadn't heard before. Kind of about like spiritual formation, emotional health, some of these things. And so He was teaching us this stuff. And so what started happening is there was like this whole group of groupies. But then they started acting like, hey, if you haven't had a Ron class, you don't know what's going on. They were just like, you don't get it. And they started acting, they started walking around campus like a swagger. You know, they're all just like, yeah, I follow Ron. And you're all like, what is wrong with you guys? The really sad thing was, they were very arrogant. And as you actually looked at most of their lives, you're like, you look nothing like Jesus. But they were convinced. Oh, I'm something now. Because I found the right way. Jesus is the right way. He's the only right way. I think some of us have been fixating on too many things, or maybe one thing for a long time. And we have allowed it to puff us up. We've allowed it to change how we think. And without even realizing it, we've fallen off the conveyor belt and we no longer look like Jesus. We're no longer on the track of serving him, of following him, of pursuing him. I think some of us today need to just repent and say, God, I'm sorry that I've allowed what I think is right, what I have fixated on, to become more important than serving you. I think some of us need to go farther. I think some of us actually need to repent now and to others later for how we've been treating other people who think differently. We as a church are called, Jesus says, to be one as he, God, is one. We cannot be one when we malign, mistreat each other simply because we hold different opinions. It's time to start serving Jesus again and let these things go. This is what we're going to do. I'm actually going to ask the worship team to come on up. They're just going to play something in the background for a minute, but I think some of us do need to repent or to pray or to seek God's heart, or maybe just even to ask God, what am I holding on to? What am I fixated on that's not you? I'm going to give you a chance just to repent for a moment. I'll open the time in prayer, and then I'll lead us into a time of communion in a moment. But sometimes it's helpful to actually do something physical to go along with what we're doing emotionally and in our hearts. So I'm not going to force anyone to do this. But if you especially are in a place where you realize, I need to lay some things down. I need to say sorry to God about where I've been. And you just want to like come and be in this front area or here-ish. There's plenty of space. Just to be with you and God, but to come and say, I'm laying this down. In the Old Testament times, you would give an offering on the altar. We don't burn things up anymore, but this can still be our altar area where you just come and say, God, I'm giving it up. I'm laying it down because you're worthy. And I want to follow you. I want to serve you. There may be some people here who you've never really decided to follow God. Just want to say he's worthy. And if you want him, he'll have you. And you can start following him. And if you want to do that, you can just ask that. Just say, God, I'm tired of doing things my own way. I want to do things your way. And if you do that, I just ask, would you tell somebody you're with, somebody you're next to, come talk to me. Just let somebody know that you've done that. I'm going to open this time of kind of prayer, repentance, and then we'll jump into communion in a moment here. God, we just, now we're sorry. We're sorry for how easily we get fixated on so many other things. We're sorry for how easy it is for us to puff ourselves up and feel like we are right and others are wrong, and then to begin to, even if not intentionally, mistreating others, and we're sorry. God, I just ask that you would just begin to show us those things that are in our lives that have made us miss the point, that have made us fall off that conveyor belt. And would you help us to give them to you? So I'm just going to give us a moment here to do that, and then I'll lead us in a time of communion. As we come to the table to take communion, this is something that we do to remember what Christ has done for us. How he died that we might live. How his death, his blood, paid the ransom for our sin, for all the wrong things that we have done, so that we might live forever and be with him. So as we think of the things that we've held on to, as we think of the things that we have fixated on, I want us to remember what he's done for us. I'm going to read these words from Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I just invite you now to come and take. Practical things, there's a wafer on top and there's a juice in the thing, there's two different flaps, but as you come, I just want to also invite you to just to linger. You can do it at your seats, you can do it up here, you can be where you want, but come before him. He is our good, good King, worthy of everything because of what he has done. So let me just pray over our time of communion. God, we thank you that you have emptied yourself and become a servant. We thank you that you have died on our behalf. We thank you that you have humbled yourself and served us so amazingly. We thank you that you are a good and loving God whose love endures forever. And we come before you, thanking you for your broken body, thanking you for your shed blood, which makes a way for us to love you, to be with you, to live forever with you. We praise you, Almighty God, as we come and take, we remember you. We are grateful for you. Help us, God, to lay down anything that stands in the way of following after you. So I just invite you to come. And if you need prayer, I'll be down here during the songs. If you just want somebody to pray with you, I'll be available.